Well, if you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 42. And been so grateful just even for the music this morning and even reading Psalm 30 that comes along and ministers to us as we come to this beloved and well-known Psalm. Psalm 42. And you can follow along as I read out loud. To the choir master, Maskell of the Sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Our church is very similar to your church in that we have small groups that meet throughout the week, many of them on Sunday nights. From my understanding, I know many of your groups meet on Sunday nights, and we'll get together, and for our church, we'll talk about the sermon, or they're studying something together, and probably like you, the adults will meet in one room, and we will try and find a place for the children to go, trying to have the older kids look out for the younger kids, but inevitably, this happens. At some point in our study time, we hear a cry. And it is always fascinating to watch the nature of the group when that cry comes about. All parents perk up, specifically the moms, and there is that immediate evaluation. Is that my kid? And you watch them, nope, not my kid, re-engage, but that is somebody's kid, and so that mom identifies that that is their child crying. We know our kids cry. And then a second set of questions enters in. What type of cry is that? There's the, I'm not getting my way cry. Okay, we'll just kind of let that work itself out. There's the, I think I'm hurt, but I'm not really hurt cry. There's the I'm kind of hurt cry, and then there is that cry that every parent knows, I better go check on that, we might be going to the ER. And so then the mother gets up and will go back and interact with that child, and you know, this isn't just Bible studies, this happens every day in your house, especially if you have really little ones. Where does it hurt? And sometimes the child points that out, but sometimes that child is just inconsolable. What hurts? Where does it hurt? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know where it hurts? But then it proceeds to go, okay, what hurts? And it's almost like the child does this. This hurts. I'm just unhappy. I just don't like life now, whether physical or emotional. Something is wrong. And we kind of smile as that happens to our kids. But doesn't that happen to us as well? Where someone asks you, hey, how are you doing? What's wrong? And all you can say is, I actually don't know. I just hurt. This hurts. Sometimes it's physical, but most of the time this isn't a physical issue. This is the internal turmoil that our souls wrestle with at times. Sometimes we're just simply downcast, discouraged. Sometimes we can even identify the reason for that. We're in the midst of a trial or a difficult circumstance, or there's a difficult relationship, something heavy on your heart. Sometimes there are health issues and there's no end in sight, and that not only now has physical manifestations in your life, but you feel the weight of that on your soul. And sometimes in life, for various reasons, we can't even fully understand. I just hurt. My soul's downcast. Sometimes even more than being downcast, sometimes we're despairing. And then when we have times like this, the questions begin to flood our minds. God, where are you? What are you doing? We're like Habakkuk. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Habakkuk 1:2. God, I know you hear me. I know of your character, but it doesn't seem like you're listening to me. I'm continually in this valley. And then the questions even proceed from there. Not only, God, where are you and what is going on, but the why questions come. And then even worse than that, God, are you really who you say you are? I know you're all powerful, but I'm not seeing your power. I know you're good, but I'm not seeing your goodness. I know you're present. I'm not feeling your presence. What does the Christian do as we deal with a wounded, downcast, sometimes even despairing soul? The world offers all sorts of remedies to this. It runs to cover things up, drink things away, drug things away. We'll entertain our thoughts away. We just don't want to think deeply anymore. We want to hide from any sort of pain. We idolize comfort. But we all know that, especially as believers, there is no remedy in the world. In fact, when we look at worldly remedy, it actually doesn't solve the problem. It actually only increases it. It shouldn't surprise us that we live in a sin-filled world and in sin-filled bodies, and though we're a new creation in Christ, we still struggle with the remnant of our old habits. And because of that, there's sin out there and it splatters on us, and we still struggle with sin in here, and we struggle having perspective at times. And therefore, we get discouraged and downcast and even despairing. My friend, to you that maybe even this morning you have a downcast soul, maybe you're even sitting here this morning with a despairing soul, this psalm speaks to you. It's a raw psalm. It's honest. It just lays out the psalmist's heart bare. And it speaks into the very recesses of the heart, the hidden areas of the heart. And yet it's convicting and encouraging, shepherding and unbelievably helpful. In fact, in many ways, this psalm models for us how we work through a downcast or despairing soul. Maybe to use language from the world that's so often thrown out there, how do you wrestle through depression? How do you wrestle through your soul when the feelings just will not change? The psalm, as you notice, is said to be a mascul of the sons of Korah, a psalm of wisdom, maybe used to help set their minds on truth in various ways. And like many psalms, and we see this again in the superscription, to the choir master, it was meant to be used not only as an individual expression, but probably in the context of corporate worship. And so it was meant not only to reflect the heart of the author, though that is what is laid bare, it was meant to be used to minister to all of us. And yet, as this psalm is meant for worship, I think we often misunderstand how biblical truth gets applied in our lives. It's not a psalm that you read once, memorize a Bible verse, take a verse pill, and all of a sudden everything's good. That's not even how the structure of the psalm is written. It deals actually with the surrender of our heart, the surrender of our mind, the allowing truth to take over our hearts as we are forced to wrestle our own hearts to the ground, even in the midst of discouragement. The sons of Korah seemingly helped facilitate worship for Israel. And likely this psalm represents one of them who is distant and away from the temple, maybe even away from others, and therefore is locationally distant, and that is describing his spiritual distance. As one writer says, Kidner says, this psalm could be titled Far From Home. Have you ever felt that way? I just feel alone. I just feel distant. Maybe you're even around a bunch of other people, but your soul just feels alone in a way. Where are you, God? We don't know the specific details of the situation. There's some textual indicators, but we don't know the exact context. We don't know the exact trial. We don't know the exact circumstance, but this is what we do know. In this psalm, there is pain. There's real pain. Some of you have had this happen to your children. Some of you remember this from when you were a child, when you got separated from your parents and that panic set in your heart. There's a sense that's what this psalmist is wrestling with. He feels lost, alone, distant. And the psalm is personal. It's intensely personal. This is one of the reasons why we love the Psalter. It resonates with our own soul. And while all psalms are personal to a degree, this one has a unique personal nature to it. In the original, counting the subject of verbs and personal pronouns and objects that are used, it has 42 references to the psalmist himself. It's like his heart is just laid out bare for everything. You see that word soul, it's mentioned six different times throughout this psalm, verse 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 11. There's no hiding, there's no pretending that things are okay. There's just raw honesty before the Lord, and even as he navigates his own heart. All of us have had those seasons when we're not doing well and we show up with other people. And maybe we aren't even meaning this in a bad way, but you try and paste on that smile as if everything's okay, though inside you're crumbling away. And some of you can do that really well, and others of you, you try to do that, but you just can't fool anyone. The psalmist here doesn't even try to put on the smile. He doesn't even try to pretend things are okay. Just raw honesty. The psalm is filled with these vivid descriptions. You picked them up as we read through it as a whole. Panting, tears, cast down soul, waterfalls, almost as if they're falling over my soul. This is one who is taunted. Maybe you could describe it this way. This is a man who is wrestling with degrees of misery. Listen, as I come in as a guest to this church, it's been so encouraging to see the men's heart for the Lord at the conference and know the testimony of this church. But I also am very aware, I don't know you. Your shepherds know you, and they so know some of the burdens that you uniquely bear. And God's designed the church family that we bear each other's burdens in that way. But I understand that I don't know all those details. And even your shepherds and other people don't know all the details of your heart. In fact, maybe you're here this morning and there are weights on your soul that you have not communicated with anyone else, and you aren't even sure how to communicate it. All you know is that I hurt. Christian, can I encourage you? God knows those. God knows those burdens. God knows your downcast soul. God knows if your soul is despairing. And our hope is that the Word of God would freshly minister to and encourage your soul, not only in bringing perspective, but as this psalm reveals to us, how do we work through life when our soul is in one of those states? How do we work through things when we are struggling, when your soul is struggling, when you're in pain. As we work through this psalm, we're going to see two instructive expressions of hope for the struggling soul. Two instructive expressions of soul for our soul when you and I are struggling, when you're downcast, when you are despairing, when you are depressed, whatever terminology you want to use, you know there's pain in your heart. How do we work through that and live as believers? First, instructive expression, hope in God when your soul is downcast. Christian, hope in God when your soul is downcast. Look at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Some of you remember singing this song. I think it was popular in the 80s or 90s, and a wonderful expression of our longing for God. But in singing that song, it got unintentionally, I believe, probably stripped out of the context of this psalm. This expression in verses 1 and 2 is not describing one who is at the pinnacle of worship, longing for God, pursuing God on some spiritual mountaintop. This is not the camp high moment being described. Some of you remember that fifth night at youth summer camp, and everyone's on their camp high, ready to go meet missionaries and save the world for Jesus. This is not one of those. In fact, this is a camp low. This isn't one on a spiritual mountaintop. This is one who is crying out in a spiritual valley. This is one who is not feeling or sensing the presence of God. This is one who is downcast, low in spirit, dejected, discouraged in various ways. That's not what he says. As a deer pants for a flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. To pant, a longing for something that is not being satisfied, a craving. Thus the metaphorical picture, a deer who can't find water, panting after water with a parched mouth. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's one thing to be thirsty and want some water. It's another thing, and some of you have had this, where you actually have a parched mouth. You're so thirsty where all the saliva is gone. It actually brings an incredible discomfort. And it's not just in your mouth, but it begins to go down your throat. There's this longing for water, this panting. Several weeks ago, I was in the hospital with a dear family in our church. From a human perspective, he has terminal cancer. He's preparing to go home and be with the Lord. And we walked back after a surgery. They were in ICU, so only two of us could go back. So I went back with his wife. And he certainly was in discomfort from the surgery that was done, but he also hadn't been able to drink. And so one of the greatest discomforts he had was he was actually just unbelievably thirsty. And his sweet wife, who obviously is just trying to process everything and wants to minister, she couldn't even serve him the little ice cubes because her hand was shaking. So I just took that cup and would dip in and two at a time give him ice cubes almost as fast as I could get them into his mouth because he was so thirsty. That's this description. This is a panting after God. I want you, but I'm not feeling. I'm wrestling. Thus, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, the God who gives life, sustains life. Maybe you could even understand it. It's here, the source of life. Vitality comes from you, but I don't have any vitality right now. Thus, the question, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? I want to be in your presence. In the midst of spiritual emptiness, the psalmist acknowledges only God can quench this thirst. In fact, notice how the Lord, or specifically the terminology God, is mentioned three times here. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's an intentional focus, even in the midst of his struggle, on what? The Lord himself. And this is where the psalm begins to be very instructive for us. So many times when our hearts panic, when we're in trial, especially downcast and despairing in different ways, there is a temptation in our heart to run away from God. You ever notice when your soul's not doing well, there's a temptation to stop reading your Bible? To not run and surrender to Him in prayer? To want to run to something else to drown out how you're doing? And therefore, with the spiritually parched soul, we begin and go and we pick up a big glass of ocean salt water. And we think that's going to satisfy, and we guzzle and we guzzle and we guzzle, and it only makes things worse. We're very much like the picture of Jeremiah 2, looking to broken cisterns at times. Yet that's not the psalmist here. I need God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm parched. I'm panting. But he goes, I need the Lord. When you are struggling in your soul, do you run to the Lord or do you find yourself running away from the Lord? I mentioned earlier this psalm was used for corporate worship. And even just related to this, maybe just a brief pastoral note. When your soul is struggling, especially if you are one who struggles with being more melancholy, with the world we might call depressed, what happens when you enter that state? You want to withdraw. I want to go be alone. I don't want to be around anyone. And there's that temptation to remove yourself from fellowship, and even more than that, to remove yourself from the church. To say, I don't feel like going to corporate worship today. That's too hard. I don't even want to get out of bed today. Can I just appeal to you based on this psalm, learning from this lesson? There are times our souls struggle like that. And you know what we need to do? We need to sing. We need to sing glorious truth. You know what you need in times like that? You need to have scripture read to you because you're struggling reading it on your own. You need Pastor Shane, just as he's praying and allowing your soul to be ministered to, you need to be under the word of God. You need to run to fellowship so people can pray and bear those burdens. Don't run away from God. Run to him. When shall I come and appear before God? This is the longing. And yet the very question is asked because he does not feel as if he's in the presence of God. He does not feel near God's presence. Thus the very nature of the question. He wants to be back in the presence of God, and yet he's struggling with this. So we see the battle in the heart. In fact, how bad is it? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Some of you have had seasons where your tears have been your food. Whether that's physical appetite going away, whether the soul is just so burdened that you cannot stop the tears coming. In fact, sometimes you're crying so much that you can't stop crying, and in your crying, there are no more tears. They're all dried up. This is a broken, grieving, faint-hearted soul. The pain is great. Tears are one's food. And notice day and night, it's consuming his life. The pain doesn't go away. The concern, the taunting, the attack, the turmoil, it doesn't go away. Maybe as we think of this in practical ways, it's those days you go, I just don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. I just hurt. And can I just even remind you before we move on in this psalm, my tears have been my food day and night. God knows and sees every single one of those tears. Psalm 56:8, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? As Bill Barrick reminds us, no tear falls without God knowing, listen, the reason and the pain. Others might not be able to understand those tears and all that's going on, but God does. For this man, he's living off his tears, the affliction of his soul, thus the nature of this attack that's surrounding him, and not only internally but externally. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Here there are people around looking at his circumstance, questioning God and basically mocking God and mocking him because they see his circumstance and the difficulty he is in. We see this repeated down later in verse 10. This is the mocking of God. You say you believe in God, Christian. Where is he? You say God is this great help and cares for you. I don't see him helping you now. You say he loves you. This isn't loving what you're going through. You say he's so good. It doesn't look like he's good. That is the taunting of the world that mocks God and his sovereignty and his goodness all the time. And when we're in the midst of those despairing times, those taunts enter our minds. And what happens? Not only are they discouraging, but we can be tempted to believe them. We don't always say these things out loud. We're instructed well with our theology. God, we know you're good. Where is your goodness? God, I know you're powerful. I don't see your power. I hear that you love me. I'm not feeling your love. And the mockers and scoffers are just piling on. The question of Psalm 22, God, have you forsaken me? And in times like this, like the psalmist, we can go in one of two directions in our soul. We can go the direction that disregards God and listens to the mockers. We can be like Job's wife, curse God and die. And sometimes we're tempted to go that way. We can jump on the God-mocking bandwagon and hold up our fist at God. What are you doing, God? I don't like this. I don't like you. I know you can change this, but it seems like you're doing nothing. At times like this, we can do what? Go deeper into ourselves. Hyper self-focus, hyper introspection, and all we see is our own life, and we can't see anything beyond our pain. At times like this, we can try to drown it out with some external remedy. But notice that's not what the psalmist does here. The battle is real, and yet the hard choice is made. Verse 4, these things I remember. What things? He's going to explain. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's intentionally remembering times of sweetness in his soul. A time when he was with the rest of the believers, moving towards temple worship, rejoicing and shouting and marveling in the greatness of God. Those are wonderful times of celebration. Likely a time of pilgrimage, of going and worshiping God, walking with fellow believers, thus the rejoicing and glad shouts. He's remembering times from the past. Now, we actually often do the same thing. When we are struggling, often we will remember when times are good, but we often remember when times are good in discontentment in the present. I don't like where I'm at now. I remember when things were better back then. The good old days. This isn't what I like. I liked it back then a lot better. I read an article about a survey of 50 people who were asked, what would their ideal age be? If you could be one age, what age would you be? Don't answer that out loud. You already have an answer in your mind. The majority of people, you know what they said? Probably isn't surprising. High school. They said high school. Now, I don't know about you. I enjoyed high school. I have no desire to go back to high school. And for those of you in high school, cherish that time, enjoy that time, use that time. It is so wonderfully unique. Use it for the glory of the Lord. But I think it reveals in this survey the discontentment of the human heart. And so often when we are discouraged and downcast, what do we want more than anything? I want out of the now. I want to go back to when it was easier. Or I want to move forward. Just give me light at the end of the tunnel. But as the psalmist brings up these statements, I don't think he is saying this in any sense of discontentment. there's this battle that's going on in his mind, and he doesn't feel the presence of God. He is, in a sense, panting after care. And he remembers these times of the past. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. This probably is a declaration of resolve, not a complaint of discontentment. And so maybe you could translate it this way. I will remember and I pour out my soul. Or this could be a request. Let me remember as I pour out my soul. He's taking on the taunts that are mocking God. And he's going, I know that's not my God. I know who God is. I remember his faithfulness. And I remember seasons of worshiping him. My tears are my food right now, but I know who God is. And thus the longing to be with God, you are worthy of worship. In fact, look back at these verses and notice the focus. Yes, there is a circumstance in view. But the focus isn't just on the circumstance, it's on worship. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I'd go with the throng and lead them in procession where? Here's his focus and destination, to the house of God. And what was the excitement? With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. It was a longing to be with God and praise God and worship God. That's the longing of his heart. I think this is so often where the battle takes place. God, I know who you are. I know of your faithfulness. I know of the sweetness of your promises and of your commands. But as I'm sitting here right now, it just hurts. And so look at verse 5 and the question that's asked. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? In response to remembering the good times and the greatness of God, though being afflicted, though feeling distant, he's asking his own soul a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Cast down, the New American Standard translates it as despair. The NIV translates it as downcast. The picture is that of what is sinking down or melting away, a sense of dissolving away. Has your soul ever felt that way? I just feel like I have nothing else in me, nothing else to give, no more energy, thus discouragement. Again, maybe it's an identifiable trial. Maybe it's a difficult relationship. Maybe you've been wounded by someone. Maybe you go, I don't know what it is. I'm just struggling. And look again at verse 5. This is framed in the form of a question. As I said, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And yet, who's asking the question? The psalmist. Who's he asking it to? Himself. He's not questioning God here. He's not questioning others here. He is asking his own soul a question. Why are you in this state? In the vivid terminology, cast down, he adds to that turmoil, uneasy, anxious, trouble, disturbed. This rawness on display, and yet talking and asking himself a question, soul, I don't even understand why you are in this state. God doesn't feel present, but by the very nature of the question, the psalmist knows God is present. The psalmist knows this should not be his response to who God is. Can I just remind us, even when you feel as if God is very distant and far away, God is always near, even when we don't recognize it. I think it's Isaiah 41:10, the encouragement that comes for the future of Israel, for the remnant after hearing of judgment. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The beloved Psalm 46, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? There is nowhere I can go that is outside your sight, away from your knowledge. The psalmist here, he's not near the temple. He doesn't feel the presence of God, but he knows this truth. And so he's asking his soul, soul, you know who God is. You don't have a reason to be downcast. This is not the truth, and the battle is ensuing. Maybe you could put it this way. The soul is saying, soul, I know Mr. Circumstance has taken over your life. I know Mrs. Emotion is overwhelming you, but this is what is true. And so what does he do? He preaches to himself. He questions his own thinking, and then he preaches to himself. He speaks truth into his own life. What does the text say? Hope in God. Who's he talking to? Himself. He's talking to his own soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. He's preaching to himself with confidence that God will work in his own soul. And so he's weary, he's pained, he's desiring, despairing in different ways. He's desiring the presence of God. And so what does he begin to do to minister to himself when he's struggling? He says, hope in God. This is a command. It's not like, hey, soul, when you get around to it, I hope this works out. No, he is instructing his soul to trust in, to hope in, to focus on God. And so in those times when we are struggling, this models what we are to do. Some of you have read Martin Lloyd-Jones' great book, Spiritual Depression. If you are wrestling in some way in your heart, I can highly commend that resource to you. He says this, so helpful. Quote, the main art in the matter of spiritual living, so how we live our Christian life, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle, listen, yourself. And so as we navigate the Christian life, our main concern is not what is out there. It's not politics. It's not media. It's not all that sin. We're aware of that. We need to know how to navigate that. But it starts with knowing how to handle our own souls. And so he goes on to explain this. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. He goes on to say this. So we're to hope in God. He goes on to say this. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God. Who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Hoping in God is not just a nebulous thought. It's remembering his attributes. It's remembering his faithfulness and his works. It's remembering and clinging to and holding on to his promises. It's saying, I do not feel, but this is what God has said in his word. So by faith, I'm going to put one foot in front of the next and live as God designed, trusting him. I tell our people, it's like when you grab onto something and you grab on your finger and you squeeze really tight and your knuckles get white. That's what we have to do sometimes. God, I am just going to cling on to what you say, not trusting myself and hope in you. Lloyd-Jones ends his quote by saying this, then having done that, end on this great note, deny yourself. What does he mean by that? As Lloyd-Jones and many others have said before, we do far too much listening to ourselves instead of talking and speaking truth to ourselves. And so what happens? We are blown around in life by our feelings. Now, don't misunderstand. Feelings and emotions are wonderful. God made us as his image bearers. He was the one that designed us to have affections and feelings and emotions. But we have to remember our feelings, just like every other part of us, have been tainted by sin. Therefore, our feelings are not always accurate. They are not always right. And if we only listen to ourselves, our feelings, often they will lead us astray. And so what is the psalmist doing? I feel, and it is very real. But my hope is not in my feelings or what I think or what I feel. My hope is going to be in God. That's hard though, isn't it? That's why Lloyd-Jones says you have to deny yourself. This is the life of faith. When we let our feelings boss us around, they deceive us. And the taunts of the world begin taunting our own flesh. And so what do we need to do when we are weak and weary and downcast? We need to preach to ourselves, preach truth to ourselves of the greatness of God, the mercies of God, the instructions of God, that we would hope in God, knowing he is at work. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. You're my salvation. Nowhere else. Psalm 62:1-2, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Notice, for God alone. I'm not looking for rest and refuge anywhere else. Everything else is bankrupt. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. When you are downcast, do you listen to yourself or do you preach to yourself? When you are struggling, going, I don't even want to get out of bed today, are you running to God or are you running away from God? Do you hope in God or do you hope in yourself or some other worldly remedy? Now, content-wise, we come to the end of verse 5 and we look at our downcast soul and go, that is so helpful. We could say amen right there and move on with encouragement. But notice the psalm does not end there. And I actually think for at least me personally, this is where this psalm is so helpful when I'm struggling. And parents, you understand this every single day. Wouldn't it be great if you only had to tell your kids something once and never bring it up again? Wouldn't it be great if the Heavenly Father only had to tell us things once and never bring it up again? And yet you know as well as I do that in your soul, when you are struggling, especially when you are downcast and you don't see light at the end of the tunnel, listen, one counseling meeting, take a couple Bible verses, one sermon, it might encourage for a season, but it doesn't always make it disappear. You wake up the next day and the soul is still struggling. I think sometimes we're tempted in our idolatrous nature of comfort to think, listen, I hear some little truth about God and I'll never struggle again. All is good, right off into the Christian sunset, happily ever after. But that's not life, is it? Especially when our soul is struggling. And so look how the text continues on. My God, my soul is cast down within me, verse 6. Now, depending on the Bible version you have, that expression, my God, sometimes it's placed at the end of verse 5 with the content there. Sometimes it's moved into verse 6. Contextually, both are options. I think textually, it probably is better placed at the beginning of verse 6. But either way, the focus is the same. The soul, though telling itself to hope in God, is still cast down. And so the same language is used. My soul is cast down within me. There was no wave of the wand, magic wand, I feel better. No, he's still struggling. So what happens when your soul is downcast and you are preaching to yourself, but the fog doesn't lift? Let's come to a second instructive expression. Yes, hope in God when your soul is downcast. You ready for this? Hope in God when your soul is despairing. The content actually stays the same. I'm downcast. I need to hope in God. Wait a minute. It's still there. when you are despairing, we are to keep hoping in God. I intentionally use that word despair when we feel as if there's no help, no hope left. And yet even in times like that, when we feel as if we are despairing, look at the psalmist articulate this, and we see this battle. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. This is northern Israel. He's far away from Jerusalem. Again, we don't know how he got there, but he's physically distant, feeling spiritually distant. And yet he wants to be again with the temple. He wants to worship. And therefore, we see the articulation, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. The pain didn't go away, but he's still remembering God. And the honesty is explained again. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's almost as like as he's in this northern area, he's looking around and using the geography again to describe his spiritual state. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. This probably isn't sitting in an exotic place with a beautiful waterfall, sipping your iced tea, just enjoying life. This is the sense of oppression. I hear the roar. This is overwhelming to me. Thus, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. We think of breakers and waves, and at least for me who lives in Florida, we think of the ocean. But probably this isn't the ocean. This is probably a river. And if you've ever gone river rafting, you know you hit those rapids, especially if you have bigger rapids and you're going through white water. And while this hasn't happened to me, but I know it has happened, imagine falling out of that raft as you are going down that river. And they instruct you what to do if that happens, but you are just being pulled and tugged and pummeled. The water is all over you. You are underneath. You are everywhere. This is here. I'm just overwhelmed. Almost a sense of, I'm drowning. Sometimes that's exactly how we feel. And at times of sorrows like that, when we can't get a spiritual break or a spiritual breath, we're tempted to just give up. But look at verse 8. The battle ensues. By day, the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You remember, day and night were tears for food. Here, day and night, there's a battle to focus on truth. He remembers God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his faithful love, that God keeps his promises. Notice he uses the word Lord here. They're all capitalized letters. It's the only time Yahweh is referenced in this psalm. I'm remembering who you are and the promises you make to your people. I'm clinging to that. What is he doing? He's taking his thoughts captive in the midst of despair. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? At night, his song is within me, singing truth, a prayer to God of my life. And then verse 9, the honesty is here again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I feel like I'm drowning. I know of your steadfast love. I know who you are. Have you left me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? The attacks just keep on coming. Will it ever end? Have you forgot me as your child? Thus, verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Whether directly attacked, whether inadvertently attacked, whether just taunting. Where is your God? And we can be tempted to believe the lie again. And we come back to verse 11, which is already highlighted in verse 5. Okay, I was already downcast. Now I'm despairing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What does he do? He preaches to himself again. This is the life of faith. So let me pull this psalm together. What does that mean? What does it mean to hope in God? First, it means being honest. I think so often we're not honest with ourselves about our state. We're whether in self-righteousness or fear or pride. What I love about the psalm is just, here it is. There's no facade. There's no pretending. Listen, God already knows the state of your heart. He already knows exactly what is going on and what your struggles are. He knows those fears. He knows those anxieties. He knows those pains that can't even be put into words. And yet, in light of that honesty, as we've been instructed with a struggling soul, we are to preach truth to our soul. You say, what do I preach? What does it mean to hope in God? Well, let's learn from this psalm. Preach the work of God in the past to yourself. Remember who God is and what he has done, his faithfulness and his works in general and in your life. With that, not only preach the work of God's work in your life in the past, from the past, preach the work of God in the present. Listen, Scripture shepherds us in this. And so often we are so busy looking at ourselves that we miss seeing the fingerprints of God with what he's doing. We don't always get to know all the details. But in this season where your soul is struggling, understand, Christian, God is doing a work through you and God is doing a work in you. He knows exactly what's going on. Will you hope in him? Third, what do I preach? The promises of God for the future. God has promises that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that he's not done with what he began, and that this is not our home, and we might not get full answers for our struggling soul on this side of heaven, but this is not our home. And one day he will either take you home or he will return, and what? Our faith will be sight. And so lastly, what do we preach to ourselves? We preach the instructions of God. So what do I do each and every day as I struggle? It hurts. Yes, God knows that. I can't even put it in words. I can't even describe it. God knows that. He says, here is my word. Will you obey what I've said for you to do today? You know what that's called? The life of faith. We're saved by faith and we live by faith, no longer listening to ourselves or our feelings or the world. We surrender ourselves to the Lord in this battle for our soul. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Christian, what are we to do? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful that as even we gather this morning, you know every heart here. You know every burden, you know every joy. You know every tear that's fallen or that will fall. You know the struggles that are known. You know the struggles that are unknown. You know the deepest recesses of our heart. And Lord, we can't hold these truths in and of ourselves. Thus, we need to preach to ourselves to find comfort from the only one where there is comfort in you, in your character, in your word, precious promises, precious instruction. And Lord, sometimes you don't always give us light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes you just say, keep trusting me in the dark. Sometimes you allow us to have clarity with what you're doing, and other times you simply say, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Lord, we know there will be a day when we will again worship. We know there's a day when even our faith will be sight. And yet until that day comes, Lord, would we not listen to ourselves or the things of this world, the deception that comes, the taunting? Lord, would we be a people that hope in you? And so, Lord, you know our hearts this morning. Minister uniquely through your word. Apply this to our hearts as you would desire for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.